Back and Jonathan, thank you for leading us in worship today. We appreciate that. I see that we're out of notes. Does anybody need notes that and did not get them? Are we all okay? Are we all good? And you could always take someone else's too or borrow them. Kara, okay, all right, that's good. So Kara, if you're watching, we apologize, but Tony is now using your notes. All right. I don't think she'll mind. Great. Hey, good to have you here today, and we're thankful for another time we can get together, and we're excited about what the Lord's doing. We want to continue where we left off. Last time I was able to share with you, we left off again on our study on the Sermon on the Mount, and the Sermon on the Mount is basically Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. And among those three chapters, you have what, again, some people call the greatest sermon of all time, when Jesus was teaching primarily to his disciples, but then as the crowd gathered, he also taught them and shared with them as well. And Jesus takes a lot of time to deal with a lot of different subjects here in these three chapters. And we are on the part, as the first page of your notes would say, and by the way, those of you who are online and need the notes, we have a link in the comments section. And we had a little technical glitch with Facebook, but we are live on YouTube, and we're live on the app as well, and Telemundo. A lot of people don't know that, but it's very exciting. I'm joking. We're not on Telemundo. All right. Some of you don't even know what Telemundo is, and that's all right. It's a Spanish-speaking cable station. So we're asking ourselves, what did Jesus believe about the Word? What did Jesus believe about the Word? Now, what's interesting here is that the Word of God for Jesus would have been, it would consist of what we call the Old Testament. And Jesus actually references the books of the Old Testament quite a bit in his teaching. And we see it all with the gospel writers, especially in the book of Matthew, where Matthew is proving to the Jewish people that Jesus was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy when it came to the Messiah. And so there are plenty of references to the Old Testament found in the New Testament and quoted by Jesus as well. And so Jesus gets into this section here where he talks about the Word and what his attitude was towards it, what his whole take was on it. And just as a refresher, let's start in verse 17 and see what the Lord had to say. It says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Interestingly enough, the Pharisees and the scribes were part of the audience as Jesus was teaching this. So Jesus wasn't messing around. Now, in your notes, we left off on page 4. So if you want to go there, we have been pointing out the fact that Jesus often used parts of the Bible that today's skeptics would consider to be skeptical, that they would question whether they actually took place or not. Dismissing archaeological finds, dismissing history, there are some that would go ahead and say, well, we don't believe in Adam and Eve. We don't believe in Noah and the ark. We don't believe in Sodom and Gomorrah. We don't believe the story of Jonah and the big fish. And what's interesting is that Jesus never denied any of that stuff. There's a move amongst some modern teachers that would try to disqualify the role of the Old Testament in our lives. I've heard preachers say, well, we're a New Testament church. We're about the New Testament. And so they ignore the first 39 books of the Bible, and they just want to focus on the last 27. And I would tell you that I believe that that is a colossal mistake. Because just as Jesus referred to it, so should we, as 21st century believers and 21st century followers of Jesus Christ, we take the entire Bible for its entirety and we apply it to our lives. And so it's important that we have the same mentality and we have the same mindset when it comes to the Bible. Now keep in mind, and I'm going to try to stress this probably a few more times while we're in this packet of notes. Jesus was not looking to abolish the law. He was not trying to cancel out the Old Testament. But what Jesus was trying to do was come against the radical interpretation of the Old Testament by the Pharisees and by the scribes. And that is the point of contention that Jesus often had with the Pharisees. It wasn't the fact that Jesus was disobeying the Bible. What he was disobeying was the Pharisees' interpretation, oftentimes an extremely legalistic extra interpretation of what the Bible was really saying. And Jesus was saying, no, please, okay? I just healed this guy. I told him to pick up his mat and walk. Yes, it's the Sabbath. You're trying to come after him because he's working on the Sabbath, because he's picking up his mat and he's walking. How many of you know that's ridiculous, correct? And so that's the type of interpretation that Jesus was trying to come against. And that really put him at odds with the Jewish leaders. And we're going to see this over and over and over here. Look at the very middle of page 4, number 8. Jesus' doctrine of inspiration, it receives expression here in the Sermon on the Mount. Before setting forth his ethical instructions, Jesus explained his intention. And again, verse 17, it said this, "Think not that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So those were his intentions. Jesus did not come to abolish the Old Testament. He wanted to fulfill it. And he did. And he did. Look at what I highlighted in letter A. Jesus does not want us to think that the thrust of his teaching is to violate or even devalue the Old Testament. So neither should we. Neither should we. All I want to hear is from the Gospels. All I want to hear is from what Paul had to say. And Jesus would say, please do not discount what the rest of the Bible has. All of it is important. Every single bit of it is important. So, again, the object of Jesus' criticisms was not the Bible. It was the extra stuff that Pharisees and scribes and the Sadducees and Jewish leaders were putting on the Bible itself. And you know what was bad? What they did, they actually made their interpretation of the Bible higher than the Bible. And boy, what a danger that is. What a danger that is. If it can't be found in the Bible, and maybe it's a conviction, okay? Maybe your conviction, let's try to get one that's kind of vanilla. Maybe you have a spiritual conviction that you should only drive a car that is colored blue, okay? Okay, I'm trying to be as outrageous as I can, okay? But you dare not drive a red one because red is of the devil. Red is the same color as the devil, and therefore you will go to 80 double hockey sticks if you drive a red car. Now, we can't find that in the scriptures, correct? Okay. Now, if that's your conviction, okay, I disagree with your conviction, but go ahead and live by it. If that helps you to stay closer to the Lord, go ahead and live by that. But don't make that a heaven or hell issue. Don't make that a heaven or hell issue or a sin or not sin issue. That's merely a conviction. And again, if that's a strong conviction for you, fine. But that doesn't mean it's biblical. What have you done? You have made your conviction higher than what the Bible has to say. I've seen this growing up in church. I've seen this all my life. We've had different things that have come up throughout the decades that I've been alive, and we often equated those convictions with biblical commands. They might be a woman or a man's hair length, for example. You know, if there's hair on your ear, there's sin in your heart, right? I mean, and we hear this. Music, oh my goodness, right? You know, if the music kind of sounded, you know, kind of with some distortion, bad, okay? But, you know, if it sounds like it belongs in a beer tent at the fair, but it has gospel music in it or words, sanctified, okay? So what is that, okay? What is that? That, and again, I'm not accusing anyone's music of being in a beer tent or anything like that. I don't even know what music is played in a beer tent, okay? But here's what I... Funny story, though. One of my youth groups, I shouldn't even tell the story. Well, one of my youth groups, we were taking them on a ministry trip. We did what was called human videos. It was kind of a source of drama, okay, that we would do as kind of an outreach tool. And we would always go to these festivals down in Southeast Ohio. If you know anything about Ohio, Ohio has its festivals for everything, okay? So we were down at the Regatta Festival down in Ironton, Ohio, okay? And we're doing our thing. Somebody from the festival sees our group. We're doing all of our human videos. Say, hey, you want to be on our stage? We're like, yeah, we do. And they put us in their beer tent is what they did. It was awesome. It was awesome. And we did this old Carmen song, This Blood's For You, right? You know that? No kidding, I promise you. The banner that was behind the stage was this gigantic hand holding a Budweiser. And it said, This Bud's For You. And I'm sitting there running sound thinking, this is the greatest day of youth ministry ever, is what this was. That's my beer tent story. So the only music I know that belongs in a beer tent is apparently Carmen. And some of you don't even know what Carmen is, and that's okay. So anyway, back to convictions. So convictions, okay, live by them, hold to them, but let's not try to throw them at somebody and make it a heaven or hell issue. Does that make sense? Okay? Okay. I think that's very, 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 very important, because what happens, that then becomes a form of legalism is what that becomes. Okay? And that's just as dangerous, I think, as being very lax with what the Bible has to say to us and how we should serve him. At the very, very bottom of page 8, in verse 19, this is another translation here. Jesus says, whoever then relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so, they should be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But he who does them and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus very much takes seriously how we teach others to obey the word of God. Amen? If you ever want to be a teacher or a preacher, understand that there is a high price to do so and an enormous expectation. Scripture says that people like me will be held in a greater level of accountability because of that responsibility. So it's something that we have to take very, very, very seriously with a lot of fear and trembling, okay? Go to page 5 if you would. Let's go to the next section here as I try to see who just tried to call me. Oh, they tried to call the church. Oh, well. If you're watching online, thanks for joining us. All right. Jesus believed that the scriptures are to be obeyed and taught. He believed that they were to be obeyed and taught. Again, look at verse 19. We just looked at it. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of God. So, look at this. Verse 19. Jesus tells us that this authority applies and is relevant even to the smallest details of the scripture. Where I find a lot of joy in my job, my calling, let's call it that, in my calling, is when I can look at the scripture and maybe just pull a phrase out that just kind of leaps at me, and then be able to teach that to a group of people, no matter what the size, and to share that with somebody. Those little details in the scripture are powerful, and Jesus treated them that way, and we should as well. Let's not just limit God's word to a bunch of ideas and stories. Am I making sense? Because I think sometimes, and again, it's good to know ideas of scripture and story. That's good. I grew up on all that stuff. But then when you know what the Bible says, and I had one of these moments just when I was recording 5 Minutes with Phil this week. Something just jumped at me as I was reading it. I didn't even have it in my notes. I thought, ooh, this is really good. I have those moments where I'm reading it, just like, ooh, it was like a 5-word phrase. And I thought, oh, this is so powerful. And I think if we have that kind of mentality when it comes to the Word of God, and really not underestimating what God can do, even in the smallest portion of Scripture, let alone the huge ones, whatever that means, I tell you what, that can revolutionize our Bible reading. That could revolutionize our understanding and our study and our acceptance of the Word of God. And I would really encourage you, when you're reading God's Word, I think sometimes we get so, I don't want to mock anyone's reading plan, okay? But sometimes I see these reading plans, it's like, okay, on Monday, read 10 chapters from the Old Testament, 18 chapters from the New Testament, and 30 Psalms. Go. And it's like, how are you supposed to digest that? I mean, it's like drinking from a fire hose. And I've always been one that I kind of like taking the scripture in just like smaller bites, but really digesting those things. Just like, ooh, okay, that paragraph right there. I could just camp out on that paragraph. And it's powerful. And I would really encourage you, don't read God's word just to get through it. Read God's word to try to get into it. So if that means you only read a paragraph tomorrow, it's not like you failed God, okay? It's not like he's standing up there with his iPhone saying, oh, no, that wasn't long enough. You're getting a flat tire. That's not how he does it. So allow even those small bites of God's word to really speak to you. That is a win. I'll even tell you, oh, someone's going to get mad at this. I'll even tell you, I don't think you necessarily have to read the entire Bible in a year. Now, if you do, great, 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 awesome, good on you, fantastic. But if you don't, but you're still reading the Word, I think that's awesome. I really think that's great. You have not lost. So don't compare the elements of your walk with God with someone else's. You do what God wants you to do, right? But to teach other people that parts of God's word are no big deal, that's a very big deal. So let's not dismiss any part of the word of God. And that's what makes the local church so incredibly important. Because when we digest this and we unpack it and we learn from it, we approach this thing saying, you know, I may not know it all. Maybe I need some help in understanding this. And that's one reason why the church exists. It's to help us understand these things. My goal every Sunday is for you to walk out with something from God's word that you didn't have when you came in. And if we accomplish that, that is a win. Because it's the word of God that changes lives. It's the word of God that could transform someone's life from addiction to freedom. It's God's word that can absolutely revolutionize someone's life and family and everything. It's the word of God. It's living. Amen? Now, look at this. Obeying God's word and teaching others to do the same is no small matter. Okay, we've already covered that. Look at what Jesus, it's in the middle of the page. I'll have it on the screen. Look what Jesus had to say about the scriptures and how important they are. For example, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. John 14:15. So get this, okay? How are you going to keep God's commands if you don't know God's commands, right? So we got to know them. And Jesus says that one benchmark of your love for him rests in your willingness to keep the commands of Scripture. Doesn't matter if you agree with them. Doesn't even matter if you like them. But you got to keep them. And Jesus says, this will show me that you love me, is holding to my commands. Next, let's see, here we go. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Isn't it interesting that Jesus is not asking his followers to do anything that he himself was not willing to do himself? He always followed the will of his Father and the commands of his Father. Jesus never deviated from what the Word of God has to say, ever, never. Joy? I was.
And that's proof that it isn't really as hard as people want it to. Well, sometimes we allow the devil to make it that hard because then we're missing out. And so we have to, I think, pray over that word before we open it and ask the Lord to reveal himself and what he wants us to know.
I could tell you that, for example, when I share God's word during the giveaway, okay. I'm not giving them this incredibly, overwhelming theological masterpiece. Yet, I present the simplicity of God's word. Because that's what changes lives. I'll never forget when Pastor Nicole sat in that room with me the first time that she saw us doing this. I don't think she was even on staff yet. And she sees all these people responding to salvation. And she said, Pastor, it's just the simplicity of the Word of God. I said, exactly. That's how powerful it is. It doesn't rest on my oratorical skills. It doesn't even rest on my organization. Not that I don't work on those a lot. But really where the power is in the Word of God. Amen. That's what does it. That's what does it. That's what did it for me. 9 years old, Joy. That's when I gave my life to Christ. I'm in a vacation Bible school in a Baptist church. And I see this lady. I don't even remember the lady's name. And they were all teaching about, remember Naaman who had leprosy and he dipped in the water multiple times and he finally got clean. And they made the comparison how that if you cry out to Jesus just as the leprosy came, and she had all these white pieces of paper on her body, you know? And she took them all off, and she dropped them on the floor and said, Jesus will make you clean. And I thought, there we go. That's all I needed, and that changed my life. And it's the simplicity yet the power of the gospel. George?
Yeah, I was just going to say that what you just said reminded me of what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians. For I did not come to baptize, I came to preach the gospel, but not with eloquent words of wisdom.
Yeah.
Must the power of the cross be undone to that.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's about him. It's through him and his word. Amen? Let's keep going. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 says, this is how we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So not only do we love him, but we actually know him because we obey his words. Next, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, the one who keeps his commands remains in him and he in him. And the way we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit that he has given us. Next one. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands, and his commands are not a burden. Look at that again. God's commands are not a burden. Don't let anybody ever tell you it's too hard. It's not. It's not. The Holy Spirit is our helper. That's the beauty of this whole thing. Living out the Christian life. Sure, we got the handbook, right? But we also have a helper. And it's in Jesus. He gives us the power to succeed, to try to do it apart from him, and to try to do it apart from his word. All we have is religion. And religion doesn't save, and religion does not change lives. Amen? Let's go to the next page. Page 6. Jesus believed the scriptures focus on the heart and the spirit of the law. Jesus believed that the scriptures focus on the heart and the spirit of the law. Whoops, I should have put that on there. Sorry about that. There we go. The heart and the spirit of the law. Look at verse 20. I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Man, that was savage, what Jesus said there. That was just awesome. Because he's got scribes out there, he's got Pharisees out there, and he says, unless your righteousness is better than all of them, you will not get to heaven. Ooh, ooh, that's heavy. But Jesus knew that there was a problem there with especially those two groups of people that he mentioned here. In fact, it would have been shocking because let's understand ourselves. They had been, they being the Pharisees, let's call them the scribes, okay? Teachers of the law, the scribes, the Pharisees. They had been elevated as the experts on what the Word of God has to say. And again, please understand, Jesus never, ever had strong words for any prostitute, not for any tax collector, but he had a lot of strong words for these guys. So that should tell you that even more than sin, the misinterpretation and the influence of that, of his word on other people, that angers our Lord way more. It should probably be the same for us. If you see a, quote, sinner, don't let that anger you. They're not the enemy. They're not the enemy. They need Christ. Now, I will get frustrated with a preacher who is misleading people. Ooh. I won't say that. But you want to get my blood boiling? Bring me one of them. And have him stand in front of me. He won't stand long. If I have anything to do with it. Anyway, let's go. Let's talk about the scribes. Highly trained experts in the interpretation and the application of the law, of the word. They normally began their training as children. This is all on point A on page 6. They began their training as children. They continued their studies until their formal ordination at the age of 40. Scribes were greatly respected by most Jews of the day, and when scribes walked down the streets in their distinctive robes, others would stand in their honor, greeting them with titles like rabbi, father, master. Hosts typically offered the scribes the seat of honor at the banquets. Ah, that's Greek for yuck. And then the Pharisees. The Pharisees were members of a movement in Judaism that was committed to very meticulous, very specific observance of the law. They particularly emphasized matters such as tithing, ritual purity, and observing the Sabbath. Letter C, scribes and Pharisees belonged to two different groups, distinct groups. Serving as a scribe was a profession. The Pharisees, on the other hand, they were a Jewish sect. Some scribes were Pharisees, and the Pharisees likely chose their leaders among the scribes. The scribes and the Pharisees shared a commitment to the study and the observance of the law. But again, what was Jesus' problem? It was their interpretation of it, and then how they told other people to observe the law. Okay? Check this out, number two. They had 248 regulations and 365 prohibitions as a fence to protect the law. Their righteousness was only skin deep. It was only outward and external. They didn't really worry about the heart, but they sure worried about the textures on your robe. Okay? Stuff like that. And we got it backwards. I'll tap back to my youth pastor days again. I had a guy in my band. He was our bass player, and he played loud. And he had some, long hair, probably longer than any woman in here. He had some long hair. I think he had a tattoo. And I had this dear saint in our church just say, "How can you allow him on your worship team? That's just rebellion going on right there. That's just rebellion." I thought, "I'd rather have him up there than you, lady. I don't like your spirit whatsoever." I didn't tell her that, but I wanted to. It was my pastor's wife, so I really couldn't. I got fired. And I know that there are some levels of holiness that we should observe, right? And so I get that. But again, that kid loved Jesus, and he led other people to Jesus. He was able to lead certain people to Jesus that nobody else could. Other rock and rollers. I sure couldn't. What am I going to do? "Hi, everybody. I'm the big white guy. Want to talk to me?" You know, that wasn't going to happen. But that kid had an edge. And God used him. So I learned a long time ago that really some of the most self-righteous and sinful people I ever met were in three-piece suits, not necessarily in all black with long hair. But that's just another, that was free. Look at verse 3. And if you have a three-piece suit, God bless you. Wear that thing. I'd put it in a yard sale because really now it's two-piece suits. But that, am I right there, son, or is three-piece back? Did it come back? Eight-piece now. Okay. At KFC. He's ordering chicken. So if verse 19 wants to warn us about the dangers of lawlessness, verse 20 is warning us against the danger of legalism. Again, both are very, very, very dangerous. Melissa?
Where did the Sadducees kind of go between those two groups?
The Sadducees were another sect of the Jewish leadership. The Pharisees and the Sadducees comprised what was called the Sanhedrin, or the Sanhedrin. And so the Sanhedrin was primarily comprised of those two groups. The biggest difference between the two were the Pharisees believed in the resurrection, Sadducees didn't. So the Pharisees, they're very proud people, believed in the resurrection. So when they would look in the mirror, they'd say, "Ah, I'm fair, I see." Sadducees did not believe that there was life after death, and so they, of course, were very sad, you see. So that's how you tell the difference between those two, okay? But in all seriousness, that's they actually taught us that in Bible college, and I've never forgotten it. One of the few things I remembered from Bible college. So that's where they fit in, was that. So very similar, very akin to the Pharisees. Pharisees seem to be the more predominant interpreters of the Old Testament law for everybody. So, yeah, very good question. So, let's go to page 7, all right? If we don't want to be lawless, if we don't want to be legalistic, what do we want to be? We want to be righteous before the Lord, correct? So, how do we... How do we point out, how do we live righteously, what we call superior righteousness, okay? Superior righteousness, first of all, it focuses on the spirit of the law rather than merely the letter of the law. Remember the example that I had about Jesus healed a man and he was carrying his mat home like Jesus told him to do, and the Pharisees said, you're working. You're working. You're violating the Sabbath. Was he violating the Sabbath? No. Okay. The spirit of the law was this: rest and devote the Sabbath to the Lord. Okay. So if you drop your fork and pick it up off the floor, you've not violated the Sabbath. Amen? Correct? So the Pharisees would put these ridiculous requirements on the law. And living righteously, we're not all about trying to find out, to catch everybody doing something wrong. That's not how God does it. If anything, he loves to catch us doing things right. That's righteousness. Next, superior righteousness will focus on internal matters rather than external matters. Okay? If your hair is cut just right, and you look just all dolled up and beautiful, okay? But you have just a bitter, angry, critical spirit. You're not right. You're not right. And we can look all the way that we want to on the outside, but what's going on down here? What's going on the inside? That's righteousness that Jesus is looking for. Superior righteousness focuses on more important matters of the law than minor parts of the law. On the more important parts of the law than the minor parts. I already kind of talked about that. But things like justice, mercy, faith, consistency in our walk with God, rather than how much somebody gives, or what are some other examples here? Which herbs you have in your garden, okay? I don't care about your herbs, to be quite honest with you. But what's on the inside? And then, that's probably a quote I never thought I'd ever say in church. I don't care about your herbs, all right? Unless you're at Kentucky Fried Chicken. Then, superior righteousness focuses on manifesting divine character rather than just keeping divine commands. Reputation is what everybody sees. Your character is who you are when no one's looking. I'll say it again. Your reputation is what everybody sees all the time. But your character, that's who you are when nobody else is looking. And Jesus wants people of Christ-like character. In fact, number 6, Jesus requires a surpassing righteousness that permeates the whole person, and it's tied to a personal relationship with God. Okay? This sentence is so huge. Okay? Because there are many in our culture that think, as long as I do this and this and this and this, I'm good. Okay? It's almost what we talked about this past Sunday when we said that your good works do not lead to your salvation. Your good works are actually a fruit of your salvation. Okay? So because I'm saved, I do these good things. I don't do these good things in order to get saved. Does that make sense? And so our righteousness is not based on what we do, but it's based on who we are. Hear me. As a doer, and one who was brought up trying to do as much as I could to get acceptance from all the right people in my life, that was a major hurdle I had to climb with Christ. Where when it all was said and done, if I couldn't preach another sermon, if I couldn't play another keyboard, someone would question if I can or not, if I couldn't teach another Bible study, if I couldn't do... But if I love Jesus, that was enough. That's enough. So your righteousness is not based on your resume. It's just based on who you are. Apparently my time's up. Mary Lou. Conclusions on the back page. I'm going to end right here. Because Mary Lou told me to. So, conclusion... All right, here we go. Jesus' belief in the truthfulness of the Old Testament was the rock on which he based his own sense of ministry and the validity of much of his teachings. Man. So I hope you enjoyed that. But seriously, the bedrock of our faith is our understanding of the Word. If we don't believe the Word, we really don't believe in Jesus. So we have to have the same understanding and the value of the Word of God that Jesus demonstrated. Amen? Amen. So Lord, we're going to ask you to help us to have a newfound passion for your Word. I pray, God, that our righteousness would not be in what we do or how we perform, but our righteousness would be in the fact that we are your children. I'm your son. The women are your daughters. Jesus, thank you that there's nothing I can do that would bring me to that level. You love me that way already. So Lord, I pray that you would guide us as we go home, and I pray, Lord, as we live this out, that you would bless us. And Lord, we'll thank you for all that's done, and it's in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you all that are leaving, and those of you watching us online, if you're still with us, thank you. God bless you. We'll see you.